man who came running to Jesus, who knelt down before Jesus and asked a very good question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Here was a man, in other words, who was anxious to know what would happen to him after he died. If you were to die today, where would you go after you die? Where would you go? He didn't know. And he came to Jesus with this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And asking Jesus was a very good way to find out because, as elsewhere someone said about Jesus, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. So we came to a good person to ask. You could ask ChatGPT, you could ask some guru, you could ask some politician, you could ask some educationalist, you could ask some economist. You get very different answers. Far better to ask Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? At a human level, this young man had a lot going for him. The fact he ran to Jesus showed he had health and strength on his side. Luke's gospel tells us he was a lawyer. So he was an educated young man as well as a healthy young man. Matthew's gospel tells us he was young. So he had youth, health, and strength. And here in verse 17, we're told he ran up and knelt before Jesus. He was respectful. He had a lot going for him. And yet, despite what he had going for him, it hadn't brought him any peace with God. So he's asking this question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Maybe today you're a bit like that yourself. You've got a lot going for you in your life. You've got health and strength. Maybe you're young, got a good job, good education. You're respectful towards the things of God. You're not somebody who mocks the things of God. You're respectful. And yet you don't know whether you have eternal life or not. You've no peace with God, no assurance about where you stand before God. So it's a good question to be asking today, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Secondly, as well as having a lot going for him, he had a lot to learn. For listen to how Jesus answers him. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good, but God alone. In a few minutes, we're going to see how this man regarded himself as a good person who lived a good life. Jesus says, no one is good, but God alone. People wouldn't believe that nowadays if they were told that. But I'm saying it to you because it's the word of Jesus. No one is good. No one. No one is good. And what Jesus is clearly saying here to him is that he needs to learn about who God is and who he is. It's a bit like an exam season. Not just is it sports season, it's also exam season. And school exam season, let's say the pass mark is 40%. Remember those days? Maybe you're in the middle of them, trying to get over the 40% mark. I remember boys at school deliberately failing their exams, coming out with 5%. Others tried and got 20, 25, 30, 35. Some got 38, 39. But if you didn't hit 40, you failed. And what Jesus is saying here is because God is perfect good and no one is good but God, we're all failures. Every single one of us is a failure before God. We're sinners before God. We have not hit the mark because the mark is perfection. And I don't think any of us, even if we were foolish enough, would say, well, I'm 100% good. You know you're not. You know it. So Jesus shows the man he has a lot to learn here in terms of understanding God and in terms of understanding himself. Thirdly, Jesus lays down the law to the man. Well, he says to the young man, you know the commandments. Do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. The Ten Commandments. It's interesting. Nowadays we can hear people, even sometimes Christian people, saying, oh, the Ten Commandments are Old Testament, they no longer apply. Really? They were written in stone for a purpose. And here is Jesus quoting them. They were still in place so far as Jesus was concerned. So they're not negotiables. They're not suggestions. They're not conversation starters. These are laws, the law of God, the statutes, the decrees, the precepts of God. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. So the young man had a good question, but he had a lot to learn. He needed to learn. And this is why Jesus shows him the law, that he hadn't reached the standard. And it's amazing how blind he was. He didn't realize that he was a lawbreaker. And for any of us to say, and I do hear people saying this sort of thing, they will say things like, well, I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. I've never stolen anything. I'm a decent, respectable, good citizen. Really? No one is good. But God alone. Fourthly, the man didn't think he needed to be saved. For having laid down the law to him, all these, that is, all these commandments, he says to Jesus, I have kept from my youth. The blindness of this young man is staggering. And yet nowadays, you do hear people say, I've kept all the commandments. It's like they work down 1 to 10 and tick the boxes. All 10. Oh, I'm not perfect, but, you know, I've kept all those commandments pretty much. Yeah. The blindness. And notice how the Bible says there in verse 21, having forced this young man to display his blindness, we're told in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. There was something endearing about this young man. He was naive, perhaps. Simplistic, perhaps. But Jesus loved him. And he looked at him with this look of love. You see, the plan of God is that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And the look of love that is given to this young man is symbolic of the fact and proof of the fact that Jesus came to love. He came to love, as the hymn goes, heal and forgive. Doesn't mean he's saved yet. But Jesus looked at him and loved him. Maybe he looks at you this morning and sees you're not saved, but do not doubt that Jesus loves you and wants you to be saved, wants you to come into the kingdom, wants you to be part of his family, wants to heal and forgive you. Don't doubt that. And notice verse 21, Jesus says to him, you lack one thing, just one thing. Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You see, the problem with this young man was that his eyes were all upon himself. His eyes were on his youth, how young and strong he was. His eyes were on his education. He was a lawyer, after all. His eyes were on his wealth. He had a lot of possessions. God had blessed him with so much. So when Jesus says to him, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me, Jesus is commanding him to look away from himself and to look to Jesus alone, to get his eyes off himself and to get his eyes onto Jesus alone, and to live by faith in Jesus alone, sell everything and come and follow me. That's the command of God. Psalm 119, I love your commandments more than gold, more than pure gold. And because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. But here's a young man saying to Jesus, I love my gold, my pure gold, more than your commands. You see, the young man was on the wrong path. Yes, he had youth. Yes, he has education. Yes, he has wealth. Yes, he has great respect for Jesus as a great religious teacher. But if he stays on this path, he's going one day to lose everything. So Jesus commands him to lose everything now so that he has treasure then. Otherwise, he's going to have nothing. 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 And look what happens in verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Sometimes Jesus Christ makes people sad. They hear the gospel. They know the call of God to their souls. They know what they must do in order to be saved. But they go away sad because they're counting the cost, and the cost is too high. And they're not willing to pay it, knowing it is the right thing to do and yet not doing it. Like the people towards the end of John chapter 6 who had heard, John chapter 6 is one of the deepest chapters in the whole of the Bible. The depths that are in that chapter. And yet we're told at the end of it, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So let me finish with some pointers just to end with. The power of materialism. Materialism is the understanding that this world is all that matters. The creed of the materialist is in, Paul quotes it in Corinthians, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's it. And you know and I know the vast majority of people in our society today, that's the creed they're living by. Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's it. That's all there is. They throw your body into the ground and you're buried like a cat or a dog. That's it. That's all you are. This world's all there is, all you need, it's all that matters. And materialism is a powerful God with a small g. Always remember it's a small g God. No wonder the Apostle John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. The idols of money, the idols of sex, the idols of sport, the idols of technology. Wow, what an idol that's become in our society. The idol of power. What a grip materialism has upon billions. Secondly, let me point you to the enduring standard of God's law, just to go back to this again. As I said earlier, some people think the Ten Commandments are old-fashioned, Old Testament. They dismiss them. But Jesus clearly believes in their standing, their abiding standing and significance. The law of God, says Psalm 19, is perfect for reviving the soul. Jesus is using the commandments to revive the soul of this young man, to waken him up, that he might realize who God is. Because not until you know who God is can you know who you are. And not until you know who you are, can you know who God is? As I said earlier, it's exam season. And if the pass mark is 40 and people are coming in 10, 15, 20, 25, 26, 27, never hitting 40, they're all failures. The bar of God is so high, we are all failures. And we need to feel that. We need to learn that before we can inherit the gift of eternal life. Thirdly, the power of conscience. Just point you to that as well. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He had everything. He had youth. He had money. He had education. He was very respectful towards Jesus, but there was a wee niggle in his heart, wasn't there? Otherwise, he wouldn't have come with a question. His conscience was pricking him. What must I do to inherit eternal? There must be something I have to do. I have no assurance. I don't know where I'm going after I die. There's a wee niggle. So he's seeking, he's knocking, he's asking, and that's taking him to Jesus, and that's a very good place to be, to get to Jesus and to ask Jesus. And finally, this is a pointer to where peace with God and eternal life is to be found. For when Jesus tells him to sell everything and give to the poor in order to have eternal life and then come and follow me, Jesus is commanding him to live by faith and by faith alone. To stop looking at himself, to stop looking at his stuff, and instead to make the decision to trust Jesus. To follow him in faith, to live believing in him, no longer trusting in his education, in his youth, in his wealth, in his respect for the things of God, but to trust him who is the wisdom of God, him who is the wealth of God, him who is the youth of God. Because to know Jesus is to be eternally young. And as I end, Jesus, with the young man going away, sad, he looks around Jesus and says to his disciples how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Because they've got all their possessions in front of them and they can't see Jesus. That's why they have to get rid of their possessions. And Jesus says in verse 27, he says, looking up to his disciples, he says, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. If you need eternal life today, if you need peace with God, it's impossible to get it yourself, to earn it, to do anything to get it, but it's possible with God. Got to go to God. It'll cost you everything, and it will cost you everything, but you're going to lose it all anyway one day. So give it up now so that you can have eternal life now and then. Throw it all away, because Jesus threw it all away for you. He left the realms of glory and was nailed to a cross, so that you could go from a place of shame to a place of glory. He is our wealth. He is our wisdom. He is our redemption. He is our holiness. He is our righteousness. So live by faith in him and in him alone who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for this account of this interruption to Jesus as he was on a journey and how this young man came with a question. And Father, we thank you for what Jesus taught. We thank you for the lessons that came forth. And Father, we thank you you've pointed them afresh to us today. Write them on our hearts now, Lord, we pray. Stir our hearts, prick our consciences. Make us, Father, ready to live by faith and by faith alone, to let nothing get in the way between us and Jesus. May we get to Jesus, whom to know is eternal life. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.